You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you once again. Our text this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, a short but beautiful, wonderful text in the book of Colossians. But before we begin, let's pray, asking the Lord for help. Father in heaven, our great God and King, we can do nothing apart from you, let alone preach your word. And so I pray that by the power of your Spirit, your word would be preached rightly today, and that all of us would feel a strong sense of what you're telling us in your word, for it is the very speech of the living God. Illuminate it for the people of God, so that we may not simply be hearers but doers of the word, believing upon your precious promises, living in light of your precious promises, and living lives that glorify and enjoy you forever and ever. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we all seek help in earthly things? Why do we seek help in earthly things? Especially when we have an innate understanding that there is so much more to life than what the eye can see. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, "What can be known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power in divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." It's a very strong statement. We all know that nothing around us makes any sense apart from an invisible God with eternal power and a divine nature. For the things that have been made make this evidently clear. And yet, we still look to human traditions, or worldly comforts, or in the immediate context in our text this morning, some may look to man-made religion or severity of the body. As Paul says, if you have your Bibles open in Colossians 2, right before our passage, he says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they're used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." You see, some in our day, we turn to therapy, exercise, pharmaceuticals. While many of these things are good and can help in certain ways, none of these things can stop the indulgence of the flesh. And Paul, therefore, is answering in our text this morning, where is true help found? How can we truly stop the indulgence of the flesh? It's not with man-made religion, as he just mentioned. It's not with asceticism. It's not with severity to the body. And so what we will see this morning is this. This is our big picture. That contemplation on our heavenly reservation has profound ramifications. I'll say that again. Contemplation on our heavenly reservation has profound ramifications. And so first our outline looks like this. We will see, seek Christ above, verses 1 and 2. And then, why should you seek Christ above? Point 2, because you're hidden with Christ above, in verses 3 and 4. So seek Christ above, hidden with Christ above. And so first, let's draw our attention to the first couple of verses, let me remind us what this says here. Paul says, "If therefore you were raised with the Messiah, seek the above, where the Messiah is seated by the right hand of God. Consider the above, not that which is on the earth." And so what we see here is that since the Messiah, our Savior, is at the right hand of the Father, we must draw our affections to the heavens, for our minds are so easily contemplating the dirt, the dust of the ground, earthly things. Now, Colossians was written in order to exhort the churches of Colossae to stand firm on Christ, not falling into the ditches of vain philosophy on the one hand, or the Judaizing tendencies and their arguments on the other, rooted and grounded in the knowledge of our holistic union with Christ, which in turn sanctifies our whole beings by the Spirit. This is what we need. We don't need vain philosophy. We don't need the Judaizing false brethren ideas. And in our specific passage, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Colossians to draw their affections and their minds heavenward, with their bodies free from the anxiety of death, knowing that they are seated with their Savior and thus free from the cares of the world. And this is what has the power to stop the indulgence of the flesh, not vain philosophies. And so in the first couple of verses here, Paul admonishes all of us to seek that which is above instead of which is on the earth. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins and rose again on the third day and is coming back to judge the world, then you have been raised with him. You see, so often American evangelicals, this is partly good, but because of an emphasis and a call for a personal relationship with Christ, very good thing, and our focus on justification, being made right with God, being declared guilty, which, again, is a very good focus to have, we've often missed the primary category in the Apostle Paul, which is union with Christ. Salvation, you see, being saved, is so much more than being justified, being declared not guilty. That's a central part to salvation, and if you get that wrong, you get the whole gospel wrong. Paul makes that clear. As Luther was not wrong when he said, justification is the article by which the church stands and falls. So that's true. With that being said, Paul's overarching category throughout his epistles is that of union with Christ. If you read through Paul's epistles, he will constantly be referring to being in Christ or with Christ. One great example of this is Romans chapter 6. I can give you many examples, but here's one summary in Romans chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, see, into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, in the Apostle Paul's doctrine of salvation, then, the overarching category is union with Christ. And because you've been united with Christ, you've been born again by grace and justified by faith, not of works. Because you've been united to him, you are sanctified and are being sanctified. Because you are united to Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God, you see. And because you've been united to him, you will be glorified with him when he returns. For when you see him face to face, you will become like him, your precious Savior. And therefore, what we see here in our text is one of Paul's clearest, beautiful, powerful, theologically dense articulations of what salvation is all about. Being mystically united to your Lord, your Master, your friend, your King, your God, Jesus the Messiah. Everything that has been given to Jesus is given to you and will be given to you. Everything that has been declared about Him will be declared about you and is declared about you. Everything that He inherits, you will inherit. He is righteous, therefore, so are you. He is loved by the Father, therefore, so are you. He is sinless, and therefore, you are declared sinless, though you are not. He is one with the Spirit, therefore, you are indwelt by His Spirit. He owns the world, and therefore, so do you. He is at the right hand of the Father, and therefore, so are you, even now, as Matthew preached last week. He was raised, and therefore, so will you. And this Messiah never had his mind set on earthly things, but only heavenly. And therefore, you are to live in the same way. A while back, I was listening to a podcast where one of the hosts, who is a very wealthy individual, and he was reflecting on the craziness of his previous lifestyle, drug-addicted lifestyle, kind of rooted in all his childhood trauma and the terrible childhood that he had. And he said this: you make $1 million, you hang out with beautiful women, and you think all the terrors of your past will go away. You think this stuff will truly comfort you, or that through the money, the drugs, the women, you will manipulate your way out of these demons that come to you when you are alone. But those things don't help you forget. Powerful. You see, setting your mind and heart on the dirt, on the things of this world, will not help satisfy you. They will not help you change the indulgence of the flesh, let alone change anything about you for the positive. Christian, we must draw our affections to the heavens, for our minds are so easily contemplating the dirt, the dust of the ground. Dirt or the stars? What do you prefer? Do you spend time thinking and meditating solely on earthly things? Is your mind taken captive by the tyranny of the urgent? Or do you set your mind on the things that are above? When you possess the Spirit of the King of the universe, who has empowered you to have true satisfaction in Him by His indwelling Spirit through the means He has provided in order for you to seek what is above, prayer, scripture, the sacraments, fellowship, fasting. This is what enables us to draw our affections to the heavenlies, where Christ is and where we are, because we are in Him by His Spirit. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And this, you see, requires our contemplation. This requires our contemplation. In the book of Hebrews, the author is admonishing the congregation to stand firm. This is one of my favorite little sections in my favorite book of the Bible, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, he's encouraging the congregation to stand firm on Christ, and he wants them to meditate on deep theological truths, like Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he pauses midway and says, "You're dull of hearing. You can't really understand this. Many of you should be teachers by now. What are you doing?" And then he says this, 5:14, "Solid food is for the mature, who through habit have had their senses trained to distinguish good and evil." You see, brothers and sisters, those of us who have been united to Christ wholly, holistically, completely, mystically, wonderfully, must consider or seek or diligently think on that which is above, distinguishing good from evil, as the author of Hebrews puts it. We must diligently think on where Christ is and therefore where we are. if indeed you did not believe in vain. If indeed you truly believed that your sin was washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of Him who is your Creator, your Master, your Redeemer, your Lord, your Friend. We must consider these things. You see, contemplation on our heavenly reservation has profound ramifications. Let's now consider verses 3 and 4, where Paul tells us why. I titled this, Hidden with Christ Above. And so Paul first exhorts us to seek what is above, and now he tells us why. Why should you seek what is above instead of what is on the earth as a believer? Let's read these verses once more. He says, For you all have died, and your life has been hidden with the Messiah in God. When Messiah is revealed, who is your life, then even you will be revealed with Him in glory. And what does it mean to be hidden with Christ, with the Messiah in God? What does this mean? This clearly is the first question we must ask. First, let's remember that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we learn that in Christ himself, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found or are hidden. And so take note that the beauty of this truth, take note of this, that your life is hidden with the one who holds all wisdom and knowledge, and even better said, he himself is all wisdom and knowledge, and your life belongs to him. You are in the heavenly places. And so Paul is saying your life belongs to Jesus, but not just belongs to Jesus. You are so one with Him that in a spiritual sense, it can be said, you are with Him right now in the heavenly places. So whom shall you fear? What can man do to me? Another way of explaining what it means to be hidden with Christ in God is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christian, this is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are united to Christ to the extent that when he is revealed, you also will be revealed in glory. You see, when your flesh dies, as Christ's flesh did, when he returns, you will be resurrected in the same way he was when he returns. Listen again to what he says. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is revealed, who is your life, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Don't overlook that little phrase. Christ, your life, or Messiah, who is your life. Jesus, you see, is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, my friends, is where life is found. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This point that we are hidden with Christ in God, we're hidden with Him above, the point is this, that since Christ is our strong tower, our fortress, our King, we must find our life in Him. We must find our life in Him, drawing our affections to Him and not in the gifts that He gives to us. View Him as the gift, and all the gifts that the true gift Himself has given will be sweeter than ever. Whether you know Christ this morning or not, I first want you to recognize the emptiness of this world. The emptiness of this world. This world has so little to offer you other than the Creator Himself who created it. And the reason it has so little to offer right now is because of sin. We sought out many devices, many schemes, and we, due to our sinful natures, ruined the wonderful world that God has made. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that all the believing ones shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have all felt the hurt, the pain, and the suffering that this world can bring. What is better than knowing that your life is hidden with Christ in God? What is better than being able to say confidently that Christ is my life, and I'm in Him, and by His Spirit who lives in me, I will become like Him more and more as I see the day drawing near. And one day I will see Him face to face and therefore be like Him. And so, brethren, we should strive to see Christ who is above, knowing that we are hidden with Christ who is above. Contemplation on our heavenly reservation has profound ramifications. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We ask You, Lord, now as we go to the supper, that You would help us to contemplate on this precious, special meal where we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all to apprehend Your precious promises by faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.